order my steps. The name of it is, he doesn't do it our way. He doesn't do it our way. Now, the reason why I named it this, and as you're going to see it, even though next week will be a special sermon, special Christmas sermon, this particular sermon is going to have what we know as the Christmas story. But for a message that I think a lot of times we don't realize, what you need to understand is what Christmas is about, what it should represent, and what we bypass. Now, it is a man-made holiday. Okay, it's not. People may look in the Bible and say, "Okay, where does God give us guidelines on how to do it?" It's not. Man has made that up, and that's fine. And what we are supposed to be celebrating is the birth of a Savior, the birth of a Savior. Now, hopefully, next week the name of it is "Why Do I Need a Savior?" We'll go over that, so you'll know what it means to have a Savior and why that's so important. But in this case, we're going to look at something, because in this, you would think, this being one of the most important things to happen in history, God being in complete control, everything should fall into place perfectly, right? Usually as I was growing up, I would hear people say, "Oh, don't worry, when God's in it, it's just going to fall into place and everything's going to work out and it's just going to work out the way it's supposed to." What I want you to see in this perfect story of the Son being born, it didn't necessarily do that. And it's showing you God is in complete control, but he didn't let everything just fall the way we desired. In fact, I don't know anybody here that would look at it and say, "I would have done this the exact same way." Amen. You probably would have done some things different. If you turn your bulletins over and you look at the top, I have, "We can't comprehend the what, hows, where's, when's, and why's of God." We need to get that. We cannot comprehend. It was never meant for us to comprehend that. It says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not," everybody say "not," "your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, even though this is much, it's a much bigger range. As an example, I remember when I was younger, my parents would give me instructions on something I probably didn't agree with. And when I would say, "But why?" and they would try to explain it to me, it would make no sense. In fact, there's nothing they could have said at the time that would have made sense to me. So they finally just said, "Just do what I said." Years later, of course, as I got older, I look back and I go, "Man, I'm glad they did that. And there's no way I would have understood that." Because in my mind, I was too limited. I could not reach that form of understanding. In the exact same way, what God is doing down here, man keeps trying to understand at his level, and some of it we cannot. Do you understand that? We cannot. Now look at how this story plays out. Just to show you how we probably would have done it compared to how it is. How we would have done it to how it is. First of all, in the story, in Matthew, we see that Mary was informed and was made pregnant before Joseph was made known. Now look at the story, Matthew 1, 18 through 19. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, some people look at it and go, "Wait a minute, I thought they were not together." How the Jewish custom goes is when you get engaged, you go to a year in which you're engaged. Now, there is no sex during that time, and you get to know one another during that time, but you're still considered to be with one another, okay? And during that year is where you're figuring out if you're going to stay or not. However, in separating during that time, it's still called a divorce, in which you're saying, "No, we're not going to do it." And that's how the custom works. So Joseph is saying, all of a sudden, his wife-to-be, which is to be a virgin, is pregnant. And her answer was, "Oh, the Holy Spirit got me pregnant." Now, it's him being a righteous man. I think a lot of us, if we were in the same condition, would want to be so angry. We want to shout out. He quietly said, "You know what? We're going to do this quiet, not to put no shame on you. I don't know what happened. I don't believe it." Wouldn't it have been a lot easier if God just would have told Joseph ahead of time? You see where I'm going with this? Why did they have to go through this? And once again, a lot of these I'm not going to have answers for. What I'm showing you is how God did something here. And you may look at it and go, but God wouldn't do it this way. But he did. Do you understand? He allowed this to play through when he was about to give her up for divorce. Then God talked to him. We see in the next line, Joseph was informed of God's plan and raised him. Remember, we're talking about Jesus as his own. Matthew 1, 20 through 25 says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Showing two things in here. First of all, so we do get to see finally he was cleared up, he was informed, and playing or as the father, he's the one who named him, but as instructed by God. Okay, so he named him Jesus. And also for those, like I said, the Catholic Church likes to think that she remained a virgin. Okay, that is not true. As you can see right here, it says he had no union with her until she gave birth. Okay, so and they had other kids, but the Catholic Church likes to think that as though Joseph had other kids or maybe they adopted or something, but that she stayed a virgin, and that's something they made up, and that's something that's not in the Word of God. So just be careful of that. That's just one of those things. But so it's saying he gave him the name Jesus as instructed. So next we see when they were to register. Now, why did they have to register? Because a census was being brought. Watch what I have here. It says when they went to register, Mary went into labor. There were no rooms left, so they had to have the baby most likely in a barn with the baby in a box where horses feed from. That's what a manger is. Now look what it says in Luke 2, 1 to 7. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. Okay, so now, during this time, all of a sudden, she goes into labor. Who's in control of that? Once again, God. Now, in our senses, we would say, oh, God's not going to let that happen during this time, on their time of travel, when they're away from home. Am I right? You see how people sometimes we can look at it and say, well, this is how God is going to do it. But when we look at it, we're going, and if you're being honest, so why would God do that? Why would he allow it to work out this way, to fall into this way? It says in verse 4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. So he had to register from the town he's from, is what they're saying. He went there to register. So, and we assume, it doesn't necessarily say this, because of this registering, it was crowded there. Okay, and it says he went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Do y'all see this? It says, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So not only did he allow them to go into or allow her to go into labor and to have this child, he didn't allow any rooms to be open. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, understand all this, because I know like we like to think of God working out in our way, but he doesn't do it our way. Do y'all get this? Everybody seeing this? We're seeing the story of Jesus himself. And this would have been easy. It's been an easy story in which he opened up the best room and they got an upgrade to a suite. Right. We would have heard that. It could have happened while they were at home and everything was going perfectly. It was the best pregnancy. She had absolutely no pain. We could have heard all of that. Right. But now you're hearing difficulties here, and God's completely in charge of this. But he's allowing this to happen. Continuing on, instead of God removing the enemy, okay, so this is after they had Jesus, removing the enemy, he kept the family away from the enemy until the enemy died. It's another one. Look at Matthew 2, 1 to 15. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people. That's Micah 5:2. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. Now, if you notice, you never hear the term three wise. This one kind of another side. You know, people like to say three wise men. And reason why we get that, they only call it the Magi. We don't know how many of them there were. But because of these gifts, there was three gifts that they talk about. We don't know how much. We just know these were the three that they were talking about. People assume each of them gave a gift, so there had to be three of them. We don't necessarily go with that, but that's where they get the whole three wise men and where they get that terminology from, just to let you know. And it says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. That's in Hosea 11:1. Now, using the whole story, this is God. He could have just miraculously protected the son. Am I right? He could have made it so Herod couldn't touch him at all. In fact, God had it that they could go back, and every time they tried to touch him, something would have happened to him. He could have made him die at that moment. But no, what did he make him do? He says, no, I want you to leave until he dies. It didn't even say anything here about him shortening Herod's life. Now, I'm putting all these out there because I'm hoping in your mind you'll stop trying to, and this is very important because this is one thing that hurts so many of us. We figure out how God is going to do something. And sometimes we'll even tell people, this is what God is going to do. And it'll make human sense. It'll fall into human places. And it'll actually disturb and frustrate people. Because people will go, why isn't it working this way? Why is God doing this way? Why is God going in this path? Do you understand that? Instead of just trusting in God. That's the key. Just trusting. We look at this entire story, and I think a lot of people could have got frustrated, but Joseph and Mary just followed his instructions. People just did exactly what he said. Instead of, come on, God, why are you doing this? Why can't you just let us go back home? Why did you just let us have pregnancy? I'm so upset. I'm so frustrated. They just followed God. Y'all get this? They just depended and trusted in him. Let me show you one more in this story. Jesus was once again spared by God, having them moved again. However, many newborns died. Many newborns died. I'm just going on my mic. Tell me if I have to change or not. But Matthew 2, is it off? Okay. So in Matthew 2, 16 through 23, it says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and had gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were two years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It's actually showing, we've seen this in Jeremiah 31, verse 15, that many children died. Many children died. And him trying to kill Jesus, many children, same thing happened back in Moses' time. Many children died. After Herod died, and an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So they let him go through their lifespan and die. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now, history shows that Archelaus was a bloodthirsty, just a crazy ruler. Okay, and that's what they're saying. Going there, he was actually worse than his father. So it's saying Joseph, in recognizing that, said, "You know what, I can't go there." So it says, having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went to live in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Now, looking at all these entire stories, that's the story of Jesus and how he was born. And if you notice, it didn't just fall into place. Everything didn't work out the way we wanted it to. And this is how life works. And this is how God works with us. And we've seen it even with his son. Even with him coming here, it doesn't fall into place the way we wanted to. Now, does it work out? Absolutely. But not the way we wanted to. Doesn't take the path we wanted to. True trust in God is not me doing it because he's doing it the way I see it. True trust in God is totally depending on him no matter how he does it. Do you understand this? So how can we just accept and allow God's path? How can we do and follow? And I think it's going to go for everybody's life. So you're not becoming discouraged by the things you see, but you're being encouraged by what he says. How can we do that? Two ways. First of all, stop trying to figure God out. Stop trying to figure God out. We see in Psalms 131, 1-2, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." Anytime you see that "wonderful" in there, it means way beyond me. He says, "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." That's where you just go, "I'm going to trust him. God, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust him." And the more we get into that, the more we accept whatever path he brings us through, growing in him. See, a lot of times when we say we're walking by faith, what we're really doing is walking by faith with a whole lot of sight added to it. Am I right? We're walking saying, "Okay, God, I'm believing in you. Why'd you do that, God? All right, God, I'm believing in you. Why is this happening, God? God, why are we going this way? Can we go this way, God? I'm believing in you, God, but I'm doing this. God, can you help me? Because it doesn't look right." Instead of just trusting in him. Not concerning yourselves. When you see something, it doesn't make sense. You're like, "It doesn't matter because God's driving. It doesn't matter because God's taking me that way. I'm going to trust in him. He said it. I'm going to believe in him." It says, "But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And what that means is, you know, you see a child as they're weaning, they just take what their mom gives them. And they just relax and drink. And in the same way, we just need to relax and allow God. You're going to see some things that make no sense. That's why we walk by faith. As you've seen in that entire story, some things happening that by sight would be disturbing. But by faith, I trust in him. In fact, throughout history, I got this story and what got me, because I had a whole other order of my steps I wanted to do. But I was led to do this because there's another Bible study or sermon I'm working on, which is talking about his way being the right way. And it has a lot of these stories throughout the Bible, which I just went through the Bible and picked out these stories that by sight, you'll go, "Why did he do it this way?" And many of them, he gives absolutely no answer. He gives no answer. But it's the right way. It is definitely the right way. We'll look at it and go, "God, all you had to do was this, and it would have worked, and nobody would have got hurt, and this and that." And no, his way is the right way. So we just trust him. Instead of me trying to figure him out. And to trust him means to truly trust him completely. You're going to know this verse by heart if you don't already, of course. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. And the first part of it is the most important part of it, where he says, trust in the Lord with all. Everybody say all. Your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. That first part, it's a two-parter, and they both must exist. When it says trust in him with everything, your heart is your entire purpose. That's where I'm saying your purpose should be God. Your entire purpose has to be God. So if I trust in him with all of my heart, that means I'm doing 100% what he says. But he's letting you know at times it's not going to make sense. That's why he's saying lean not. He didn't say try not to. He says, no, no, do not lean on your understanding. Make your understanding know we're not going to listen to you. We're following God. In fact, it's showing you the thing that's going to go against you is your own understanding. How many of us go or get frustrated with God? I've been there. And I'm there at many times. Even today, where you hit some things and you're like, come on, God. It was funny, I was setting up this laptop, and even in that, I'm like, it's easy, everything came up, it didn't work. Why not? God chose it, fine, we move on. Life goes on. Do you understand this? Now, I may feel like all they had to do was press a button, all you had to say so, and it would have worked. Sometimes. Other times, no. No, doesn't work. I remember with a couple years ago when we had that one snowstorm, and I went out to get snowblower, and I think it was like 200 feet high. It was something like that, but it was real high, so you needed a snowblower. You couldn't really shovel it, and my snowblower would not start. Now, I probably should have tested the thing before, but we found out we had old gas or whatever in it, but I just remember I fought with it, and I prayed. Answer was no. So I went out. We shoveled. Me and my brother, we shoveled, and shoveled, and we helped shovel some other places as well, and life was good until later on I realized, praise God, I was able to shovel. Amen. You know what I mean? Praise God that I might have failed it the next day, but praise God he gave me the strength to do it. Either which way, I can't make it so it works out the way I think it should work out. I have to trust in him, not lean upon Keith, not lean upon how I think he should do it. Lean upon him. Trust him not only in his yeses, but glorify him in his noes. Do y'all get that? When he says, no, I'm not going to do this one, you go, thank you, God. When he says, yes, I'm going to do it. Amen. Don't just rejoice when it works out the way you want. Glorify him when it doesn't. Because it's for your good. That's why I'll have to, in all my ways, acknowledge him. And he will make my path straight. Isn't that what it says? In all your ways, check with him. He may tell you to go away that makes absolutely no sense. But it's a straight path. Acknowledge him in every way. And then it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. One of the biggest things that have hurt us is we've allowed ourselves to become so intelligent at times we think we can challenge God. We think we're smart enough to question God. We think God must have made a mistake somewhere. I used to tell my son at a young age, as a son, you tell them to do something, they would just do it. As they start getting older, they start questioning you. They start doing, you know what I mean? You know how kids do. They get to that part where they think, well, I think I know more. I must know more. And we do the same thing with God. We have that mentality of, well, God, are you sure? Wait, are you questioning me? Is what God says? You know what I mean? Well, I'm just checking to see if you're sure. We ask God if he's sure. Instead of realizing, God, just help me to understand. Help me to know what I need to do. So if I'm not wise in my own eyes, I need to fear the Lord and shun evil. Hopefully, as you read through this story and as we come towards this holiday, we will truly know the true reason and understand what it was made for. That we can worship a Savior coming in and realizing that even these things are showing us how faith truly works in our lives. And for us to stop being discouraged by sight. Amen? All right.